I just love the way God dovetails everything together. Pastor Michael, when you were talking before about making mistakes and we don't have to keep things slick and fancy, what we always need to just accept and love each other as we are. Pauline's communion highlighted the importance of simplicity, keeping things uncomplicated. And the title of my message is going to be Seeing God in the Ordinary. And yes, how do we see God in every day? But the more I thought about it and the more I wrote about what ordinary is, I realized that the message that was coming out to me was the fact that ordinary, everyday things are not so ordinary at all, and actually, they're extraordinary. God cares about our lives, our everyday lives. He cares about us, each of us, what we do, who we love, what motivates us, our work, our worries, hopes, dreams, successes and failures. He cares whether we throw that instruction manual away or whether we choose to go it alone. God walks beside us every step of the way of our daily lives. Sometimes he goes before us, leading us. Sometimes he's right beside us, holding our hand. And sometimes he's behind us, ready to give us a push up the slopes of life. He's with us to the summit, and he's there to meet us in the depths. But if God is someone we only encounter on Sundays or in a prayer meeting, or perhaps when we turn on that worship music, then our understanding of God can be seriously deficient. Finding God in the ordinary, the everyday things that we do, is not a luxury. It's not something to be experienced occasionally. It's a real necessity. When we open our hearts and our minds and our senses to see God everywhere and every day, we can live our lives to reflect and declare our belief in God and how Christ's character can flow through us. This morning we've already seen God's presence in the power of songs, worship, giving, prayer, communion, fellowship, the children in our meeting, and that's just been here in the last hour. God wants us to find him in everything we see and in everything we do. In 1 Chronicles 28, King David gathered together all the officials of the tribes of Israel, all the commanders and all the mighty and valiant men. It was a very important meeting. He told them that the Lord had told him to pass on the kingship to his son Solomon, and that Solomon was going to build God's temple. He told them to follow the Lord's commandments so they would possess the good land and be able to pass it on to their sons. And then King David directed his words to his son Solomon, saying in verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of thoughts. If you seek him, seek God. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." We too need to take that advice on. We need to seek God. We need to seek God in everyday things. We need to seek God in the ordinary, and he will let us find him. If we are open and willing to find God in almost all the events, meetings, and experiences that we go through each day, we can welcome God's voice and his presence into every aspect of our life, our travels, our work, our family time. It can all be done in connection with him. It's easy to become overly spiritual and isolate God to the moments that we seem spiritualized. But God wants us to be in, he wants to be in all our lives, not just the things that we associate with churchy stuff. Let's take a look at some of those everyday, ordinary things that we often take for granted, where we can see God and where God can and does meet us when we open our spirits and our senses to him. Songs. We've already had some beautiful praise and worship and songs this morning. The Bible is full of songs, songs sung unto the Lord. The Bible tells us to sing unto the Lord. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Psalm 105:2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. Psalm 96:1-2. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Psalm 47. In those three verses, God commands us to sing to him 9 times. And I read that there was over 400 references to singing in the Bible. And we know that the book of Psalms is a book of songs sung unto the Lord. Jesus sang songs as well. He sang hymns. On the day before his crucifixion, it says that Jesus sang hymns with his disciples. In Matthew 26:30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Ephesians 5:18-19, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God for the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, in Ephesians, it's telling us to sing. It's also saying that that means giving thanks to God for everything. It's very clear that singing honors God, and here in Ephesians it tells us that one effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to sing in spiritual songs. It is a way of giving thanks to God. Singing unto the Lord is a way of saying thank you. Thank you for everything he has given us and blessed us with. If you have ever experienced someone singing in the Spirit, it's really an amazing thing to hear. You feel it within your whole body. The words we sing are a confession to God of all things holy. We sing into our spirit. Often we can be distracted by what's going on around us, but when we actually stop and refocus and think about those words, as Pastor Michael mentioned this morning, and begin to sing with all our heart and mind and truly sing the words, we know within our spirit how powerful the words of a song can actually be. Songs can speak to us about our past, emotions, dreams, our sins, and our future. Singing also unites us. It binds us in a bond together. Have you ever heard the soccer fans at a UK soccer game, the chant that they make with their song, their team song? It's incredible, and it can send chills up your spine. Now, when we sing to God, we can come together as a body, honouring and uplifting God for one purpose: to express our love to him and his love for us. The Bible says give thanks for everything, not just the good and not just the extraordinary, but give thanks for the everyday, the ordinary things, the challenging things, and the small things that happen to all of us. Worship, we've also worshipped this morning, is both an inner act of the heart and an outward act of the body. It is a uniting act of the body of Christ, all of us coming together collectively. It's a display of us magnifying and honouring God. John Piper, an American author and pastor, says, worship is an act that shows how magnificent God is. It is an act that reveals or expresses how great and glorious God is. Worship is all about reflecting the worth or value of God. So worship is about God. A mystery of worship is that it is not about us. It is about God. God doesn't need our worship. We need the worship. God never changes, but when we worship, we change. Worship takes our eyes off ourselves and the busyness of day-to-day life and turns our thoughts and attention to God. Some of the spiritual acts we do when we worship, like raising our hands, some churches kneel, sometimes we prostrate ourselves on the ground, all come as a formation of humility that our body does towards God. And worship brings us into the presence of God. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We worship God with our mind and our body. We desire to honour God by putting our focus on him. We put our worries, questions, concerns to one side. We let go of our issues and focus on God. We find worship easier when life is going well, But when we have victory in us, and when we have victory and some control of our surroundings. But most of the time, worship takes a sacrifice on our part, a sacrifice of our time, our fears, our emotions, and our feelings. We have to let go of all these human tendencies when we come to worship God. Worship is surrendering to God. The question is, are we willing to worship God in both the good times and the painful times of our life? King David was in great distress when one of his children was sick. He fasted, he laid on the ground, and he cried out to God for 7 days, but still his child died. After the baby died, the Bible tells us that then David got up from the ground. After he washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Dedicating time to worship God is no matter what we're going through, no matter how we're feeling, is to give a commitment to God. And that commitment and dedication to God can only bring us closer and closer to Him. And then that understanding and closeness to God overflows in what we do and how we act. Children is another thing that seems to be an ordinary thing. We see God in children. God calls children a blessing and a gift. They bring joy and wonder to our lives. The trials and tribulations they bring help us grow as adults and parents. And I'm not just talking about parents here. I'm also talking about all of us. We all have contact with children at some time in our day or our life. I'm sure that we have all been moved by the wonder of a child, moved by the heart of the emotions that we would have felt this morning about Hudson, and the truthfulness and the innocence of their actions. Children are a continuation of God's plan for mankind. We see God in the miracle of forming a new life and in the miracle of the new life's birth. Every day we see ourselves and others and usually take for granted our physical form. It's a miracle of God how each part of our body is knitted together so perfectly. I had an operation on my wrist, and I can tell you it's not only my wrist that hurts. It's my whole arm, my back, my legs. It's all been affected by what's happened to my wrist. I'm sure we have all been moved and amazed at how our body intertwines together. It's a miracle of God how each part of us is knitted together so perfectly to function as one living, breathing being that's made in God's image. In 1 Genesis 27, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I've often been wondered why the Bible lists long lists of genealogies in the family. But I think it's because God cares about our history as well as our future, about where our families have come from, how important it is that we have our ancestry. It provides us with an understanding that God's interested in us as individuals and that he sees us as an essential part of his creation, contributing to his master plan. In both Luke and Matthew, it tells us that God cares for us so much that he even knows how many hairs we have on our head. Psalm 27, 3 and 5 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Children's spirits are filled with innocence, joy and laughter. They are amazing prayer warriors. I can confess that from being out there in the Sunday school. They are very sensitive to God's spirit. Remember when the children were up here a few weeks ago and Pastor Chris mentioned about Owie saying they all wanted to give their life to Jesus, and Owie said, but what about the goodie bag? You know, what do we get? We all smiled and we laughed with them at the thought of some of them asking for the goodie bag as well as the certificate. But do you know, that was true. You actually do get a goodie bag when you give your heart to Jesus. That goodie bag is full of treasures, God's treasures. Guidance, love, faith, power, knowledge, and friendship, plus a whole lot more. And that whole lot more is eternal life. I hope you were blessed by that ordinary event, those simple words from the child. It just blew me away when I thought about what is in that goodie bag from God. Jesus actually tells us that to be like children, to come to him, we have to be full of faith and full of trust. And we can depend on it that when we don't, we can depend on it that if we don't receive the kingdom as a child would, we won't enter into his kingdom at all. In Matthew and Luke, there is an account of a story of families bringing their children to God to be blessed. And this caused the disciples much angst and annoyance, and they told them to go away. But when Jesus saw, in Luke 18, 15 and 17, it says, people brought babies to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. When the disciples saw this, they shooed them off. Jesus called them back. Let these children come along. Let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in a simplicity of a child, you will never get in. What struck me about this version here, it says, don't you get between me and a child. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. Have you ever tried to play a game, you know, tag where there's people in the middle of you? It's really hard because they get you every time. So don't get in between two people and Jesus on one side, the children on the other. That's going to be a battle. None of us will win. At this time of Jesus' ministry, he was followed by a large crowd of people wherever he went. And they wanted to hear his teachings and they wanted to be touched by his healing hands. It would have taken him a long time to place his hands on everyone, but you know, that's what he did. Jesus had time for the children and knew of their value and contribution that they would make and do make to the kingdom of God. The other thing that's an ordinary event in our lives is fellowship. We see God in people. People we meet and the people that live with us in our lives. We see God in ordinary people, some of the extraordinary qualities and strengths that they have. In our friends, our family, and even strangers. Fellowship is a coming together of like minds. Fellowship builds friendships. Christian fellowship is based on the idea of being together for mutual benefit. We are united with one another by common beliefs, purposes, and goals. We see God in our Christian relationships as it reinforces God's purpose in our mind and helps us focus on Christ and his desires and goals in our life for us. When we are in fellowship, we can be in a position to sharpen one another's faith and to stir one another up with exercising our faith in love, in good works, and all to the glory of God. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This shows us four reasons for fellowship with other believers and how important it is. One, it makes us think about how we can support each other. Two, it helps us express love for one another. Three, it encourages good works. And four, it reinforces the importance of meeting together. Another reason for Christian fellowship is how it impacts on unbelievers. Jesus was talking to his disciples on the night before he was crucified in John 13, and he told them that he was going to a place where they could not go. And in verse 34 and 35 it said, a new commandment I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We need to love one another and build friendships through fellowship. When we do this, we see God in both ourselves and in the lives of others, and it is a witness to the church and to those outside the church. God places great importance on developing friendships and having ongoing relationships. We're not made to be isolated people. We're social beings. And we build on those things through trust and love. We don't have to be slick. We just have to love each other. In John 15, Jesus tells us that he is our friend and all the benefits of that friendship that it brings to us. In verse 15, it says, I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking or planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. Jesus shows us what a friend truly is. Somebody that trusts you and tells you things that you would not normally know. Listening and hearing from God is essential for us to grow in our relationship with him. And many times that growth comes from experiences with those around us. We see God in the ordinary conversations we have with people, on the bus, at school, at work, at the checkout counter, where a word can be spoken by us or to us, and that word takes root, growing in our spirits or in the spirits of those others that we've spoken to flower into something that God has ordained as being extraordinary, that's come from the ordinary. Creation, nature. We can see God in his creation. Creation is all around us. God created the heavens and the earth. God is by no means ordinary. Creation is by no means ordinary. But all too often we take it for granted. Within those familiar sights and sounds of our landscape and everyday surroundings, we can actually have a new revelation of God's glory. We see this in the universe, the beauty of the night sky, the warmth of the sun, the power of a storm, the gentle caress of a rain shower. I'm in awe of how the stars and the moon lights up the night sky. The planets of our solar system orbit the sun and just keep going round and round. How we rely on our sun for warmth and light for our survival, and how gravity and other laws of physics keep us planted here on this earth. Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Our earth, it's our home. How God created the land and the sea, how he created every living thing, each with a purpose and a reason to be. Inch ants, I think. Why did God create inch ants? Because I got a bite this week and I'm highly allergic to them. And my, with a sore hand, sore back and a sore leg. I wonder about that ecosystem of inch ants. But I guess they're there for a reason. And they're all interconnected together. It's amazing. Biological and physical part of that system that interacts and relies on each other. I read somewhere that if we didn't have ants in the world, that we would all be overcome by debris and rotten matter within a week. So I can't back that up with a fact written anywhere, but I have read it before. It does, doesn't it? Yeah, no ants. We'll have to look that one up. Job 12:7-10 says, "Ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of these does not know that the hand of the Lord, what the hand of the Lord has done? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." So if we actually look and see at all the wonderful things that God has created, we see him in it all. In the seasons, it's amazing how the seasons come and go in harmony with each other, one leading into the other, giving the opportunities of cultivation, growth, and harvest. And so many Bible verses use this natural cycle of planting, growth, and harvest to explain God's principles. In Genesis 1:14, it says, "Let there be lights." God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." Oceans. God divided the expanses and formed the seas. In Genesis 1:10, it said, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas." The seas give us water that warms, evaporates, and then falls to earth in the form of rain. The precipitation cycle is an amazing thing. When you see that puddle on the ground and it just disappears after it's been splashed in by the wonderful children for a few times. We see God's amazing creation in the ordinary, the pitter-patter of the rain. He formed the creatures of the sea, amazing life that we often don't even get to see. You know, the depths of the ocean, we don't even know what's down there. Most scientists are still trying to get down to the bottom of it. And it's all there for a purpose, all to honour God. And water, the water that comes from the sea, the water that comes from the rivers, we can't live without it. Do we marvel at how the rivers collect water from the rainfall and from springs? How they begin to flow with a gentle trickle and end up as a raging torrent or a waterfall crashing down, flowing into the sea. Giving life to the land, supplying areas with fertile soil, floodplains, wetlands to support birds, wildlife, humans, sometimes in harmony, sometimes in conflict. Often the Bible uses many of these ordinary things as an illustration to help us discover and understand God's word. For example, John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yes, we can see God in the ordinary. Every time we have a drink of water, we can think on what does Jesus trying to tell us? That he is a spirit, he is a living water, that we need to flow, that we need to be overflowing with it. Fire. Have you ever sat in front of a campfire or a bonfire and been mesmerized by the dancing flames? It's hard to draw your eyes away. The fire constantly changes, dancing, moving about. All too recently we have seen how the warmth and comfort of a fire can and did change into a raging beast, that fury and destruction that caused havoc to everything in its path. There are many verses in the Bible where God presents himself in and amongst flames of fire. When the disciples received the Holy Spirit, in Acts 2:34 it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Sunrise and sunset, two of the most beautiful parts of the day, how both reach out and speak to me personally. And often that's one of the most viewed photos on Facebook and Instagram. I see these beautiful heavenly displays as a sign of God giving us a fresh beginning, where he and we should forget the past and focus on the present and have hope for the future. We can put the events of the past to rest each night, as we too rest and renew our body. Because upon the sunrise, we have a clean day, a fresh new day, and a new life that we can live. Psalm 103:12 gives us this confident hope for the future, that God has forgiven us our sins and loves us so much. As far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. He has removed the sins and the regrets that we have of each day, sometimes big, sometimes small, sometimes ordinary regrets. He has put them entirely away. The east actually never meets the west. You keep going round and round. Our sins are so removed that they cannot affect us anymore, so much though that it is as if we have not committed those sins at all. Our past no longer affects our future relationship with God. We are blessed each day we wake up and see the sunrise and walk with God anew. Rainbow. The colours of the rainbow arching across the sky on a rainy day, especially as the sun begins to set, can be an amazing sign and uplifting of your both spirit and your physical. His creation and displays of nature leave me in awe of the extraordinary, not just the ordinary. But the rainbow is not ordinary at all. It's actually a sign from God, promised to Noah, that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. Genesis 9:16. When the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Musicians, if you'd like to come up at your leisure. God desires us to be in a relationship with him. He wants to hear our voice calling out to him, audibly, under our breath, and in our thoughts. He wants our ears and hearts sensitive and inclined to his voice. When we walk in a two-way relationship with him, we will know and recognize God in any environment and in any circumstance, not just in church, not just in spirituality, not just in religion. God is just as present when we are waiting out the checkout or impatiently waiting for the bus as he is in the front row of the church on Sunday mornings. Let's not miss some of the most important moments of our life by overlooking them, thinking them as simple, ordinary, or just a coincidence. recognizing God in the ordinary creates the extraordinary moments that we all desire to experience. In truth, all of our life is influenced by God. After a while, it's impossible not to find God in our everyday. I love the way Janelle puts up on her Facebook, the grateful every day. Something always in our life for us to be grateful for and to honour God for. And in reality, our ordinary days aren't actually too ordinary at all. God's miraculous hand provides for us every morning as the sun wakes us up from the east. Throughout the day, he provides for us our home, our food, our work, our play, our relationships with one another. Day in and day out, God is present, continuously providing, sustaining, and guiding. Give your gratitude, your wonder, your amazement, and your awe to the one and only true God who deserves it, and do it regularly. Praise and thank him from the moment we wake up in the morning until the moment we head back to sleep at night. We have a multitude of opportunities to experience his presence and praise him for our life and to give God all the glory for the ordinary. Always remembering that our extraordinary God is found in the ordinary moments of our everyday. Amen.